For the sake of those listening at home. We've been talking about this for a couple of reasons. We talk about religion and race not because we're cool or trendy, not because we want to be caught up with the political moments of the day, but because really what we sort of realized at Pentecost was that because actually God calls his people to care about race and reconciliation. This is close to the heart of God, and it runs through the whole biblical story. But not only that, we think that the Christian story has something to offer to a world that's deeply confused about questions of race right now. We think that the Christian story offers us some sense and hope of unity. And it's a unity that's found not in our experiences. We have diverse experiences. If you come from a different racial background or whatever the case may be, then your experience of the world is very diverse. But what Christianity offers is actually a unity that's built not on the basis of our experience, but on the basis of our history, on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That we have a unity because of what happened to all of us and for all of us before. Christian unity is a unity of history. But there's something else that we've got to touch on today, a different aspect of Christianity's teaching on race and reconciliation, and that's this. That while the Christian story gives us a strong hope for unity between people with different experiences, it also helps us make sense of our need for a gift that we have but do not want. Christianity also helps us understand the concept of diversity. Recently, I got a package in the mail from Land's End. It was a gift for me. And it was a gift that I needed, but not one that I wanted, because it contained the clothes that I'm going to have to wear after I put on my COVID-19. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like it's a real thing, the COVID-19. And it came, and there were numbers on the clothes in there that I could not even count to, right? Much less have ever worn myself on those pants. And I was grateful to my wife for making me look more stylish as a somewhat pudgier version of myself. It's a gift that I needed, but I didn't want. If I didn't have, either I'm going to be stretched, and my conception of myself is going to be stretched, or my pants will be stretched, possibly to the breaking point. Have you ever gotten a gift you need, but do not want? Like me, I got that gift, and what I want to argue to you today is that diversity is a gift that we need, but that none of us want. I first got a glimpse of the gift when I took a trip to Malawi with my parents as a part of a mission organization. And there I realized for the first time that I was not a part of the unified majority. You land in the airport in Lilongwe, and things are just different than they are in America, right? They're just different. First, it's this. Nobody was on time. The guy who's supposed to pick us up is still about 30 minutes out, if we're to be believed. The cars there, once we did get on the road, run on different side of the road, right? Very different from my usual experience. Not to be diminished, everybody there in Malawi, I don't know if you're familiar with this, is black, you know? And like, it was the first time ever that I, as a white person, had found myself in a place where not many people looked like me. If you saw another Azungu, is what white people were called there, it was a moment for stopping and staring at that person. And we found ourselves doing it too. Like, what is that white guy doing on the side of the road? Because nobody else was like that. It was different. And when you encounter difference, when you encounter diversity, I don't care what you say or what your politics are, I think most of us are deeply afraid. How can we not be? This is a foreign thing. I don't care what you posted about on Instagram. When you encounter true difference, true deep diversity of experience, we all feel somewhat afraid. Nobody who says they want diversity actually has experienced diversity, in my experience. Because diversity is a gift that is only encountered in tension, in friction, when you realize that somebody else is deeply different than you. In fact, I want to argue that most of humanity's attempts at diversity without the presence of the Holy Spirit are really attempts to avoid the tension of encountering somebody different than you by imposing a confession which only certain classes of people find attractive. Here's what I'm saying. Christianity alone as a narrative, as a story about how the world works, allows us to encounter diversity not as a threat, but as a gift. In fact, it demands that we seek diversity, not to fit in with progressive society, but in order to meet God. In fact, in the text that we're going to find today, God gives diversity to the world as a way for us to begin to know Him. Let's read this strange old story now from Genesis 11 and chapter 12. Would you stand with me as a sign of respect for God's word? Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they're all one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What a weird text. Am I right? Strange stuff going on in this thing. Building up a tower into heaven, God seeming to be threatened by the activities of man. Is he really worried here? What is going on? This sounds kind of like a myth. And we've got to clear some stuff up about what the story is right away. If you look at the founding narratives of a whole host of peoples in the ancient Near East, ironically, there's a story, something like this, in most of them. Most of the ancient sources that we have that arise from the same time as this story have a similar story about a tower being built up to the heavens and the gods scattering the people who built that tower. It's really interesting. If we're going to just dismiss this story as foolish nonsense, then we're also actually having to dismiss all the literary and archaeological evidence that we have about this time period. So what we can't do is say that this is just a myth, that it's just a nothing, because the evidence we have from a diverse group of people actually points to some sort of historical event like this happening in the past. But clearly, even as we talk about this as a thing that may have happened, there's some mythological elements to it. Obviously, we can acknowledge that, right? I mean, we have God being God looks like a human being in this. He comes down. He seems to be a little bit threatened by this tower. They're going to build it up to the heavens. It kind of reminds us of Icarus, the myth, right? You know, the man who got wings and flew up to the sun. There's clearly both a historical element to this and also a mythological element. So I think the approach to a text like this is to see, what is this story with the historical core trying to teach us about our experience of the nations today? This is how Christianity and a foundational Christian text for how we ought to encounter diversity as we move and live in the world as the people of God. And so what I want to argue is that this this mythologized history teaches us three things. It teaches us that diversity is a gift that humbles us, so we must delight in it. Diversity is a gift that sends us, and so we must delight in it. And finally, diversity is a gift that blesses us, so we must delight in it. I want you to notice that early on, this people was united. they had a great sense of unity. Did you see it there in the text? The whole earth had one language and the same words. They understood each other. And their unity had led to a real technological achievement. When you're unified with somebody, you can get a lot of stuff done. You know this, right? Maybe it puts you in mind of the technology of America in the 21st century. We're good at getting stuff done when we have one language and can talk to one another and are united. They're all on the same page. And here's what that had done. When you have a lot of technological achievement, when you have a lot of power because of your unity, you begin to believe this, that you can do anything, that nothing can stop you. Maybe that you know everything. How many of us have read a Wikipedia article, which is a massive piece of technology, technological genius, and assumed that therefore we were experts on the subject that we just read about, right? A unity that came about as a result, or a technological achievement that came about as a result of our unity and had the effect of making us think that we knew everything and that we in some way were gods who could do anything. They were going to make a name for themselves, is what they said. Let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They thought they were gods, but they weren't. This idea of making a name for themselves is actually a severe piece of rebellion against God. If you remember in the early chapters of Genesis, God told mankind to spread out over all the earth, being fruitful and multiply, filling the earth and subduing it so that they would bring glory to God's name. But this spreading out was actually a function of how you were going to give glory to God. But this people has set up and said they were going to be their own gods. They could do anything. They knew everything. And God looks at them and he laughs. They really weren't gods. God was not really afraid that they were going to build a tower to the heaven. You get that sense from the rest of the text where God kind of has to go down and see their tiny little tower that they're building. I want you to imagine God looking at this great accomplishment of mankind and giving a little chuckle, right? As if these people could really do this. There's a heavy dose of sarcasm and irony in verse 6. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Well done, little people. In fact, we get a sense of just how flimsy their accomplishments were in verse 3. They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. You see what they're doing? They're using knockoff materials to build their tower. See, they were deeply unself-aware of how second-rate a god they were. They were deeply unaware of how little they knew. And the reason was this. They were united. They lacked a diversity of perspective, and that allowed them to continue to believe that they were something like gods. The most painful experience I ever had in seminary was not failing all my Greek and Hebrew. That was not it. It was in our homiletics class, where you learn how to preach. Some of you will say, I need to go take it again. And what you would do in that class is they would sit a camera right there. And you would preach to like four or five people, great practice, Christ King, right? And you would have to go home and you would have to watch the video of yourself preaching. It's like your worst nightmare. You're hearing your own voice. You're looking at your own face and mannerisms and this sort of thing. One of the most humiliating things I realized after watching the first video of myself preaching was that I said the words, the bottom line, like 800 times. So at the end of it, I was like, what is the bottom line? I don't know what the bottom line is anymore. I kept saying it 12 times. Nobody else knows what the bottom line is anymore either, right? It's just like, it's like humiliating. Why? Because when you watch yourself on video, or you hear your voice talking, you hear from a different perspective. And all of a sudden, you start to realize that you are not a god. That you do not know everything. That you are not as amazing as you think you are. That you look like a dweeb, okay? It's like a mirror. It's like you think somehow after you leave the mirror that the reflection you saw in there has been radically transformed, and it's not. You know, you still have that embarrassing pimple on your personality. It's just there. Another perspective shows you how it is. Helps you to realize that you are not God, that you do not know everything. And so God gave them, when he scattered their languages, this gift. He helps them to see the truth about themselves. That maybe they can do many great things, but also they lack some self-awareness. And diversity is something that gives you that. Anytime you're in a close personal relationship, you learn this. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's a close business partnership. When you realize you come to all this with one set of dreams, and then somebody else with a different perspective has an entirely different set of dreams, and you start to realize that how things are done is not how things are done everywhere, you know? And you have a chance there where you can either bludgeon the person you're in a partnership with into submission to your way of doing things, or you can be a mature adult human being and learn to make a new way of being together. And that is what God invites them to do in the Tower of Babel. He humbles them deeply and helps them realize they're not God. Great art does this. I don't know if you've watched the TV show Watchmen on HBO. I was telling somebody in this community about this. I said, it was a great show, except it was so political. You know, they started with this thing about white people massacring black people. They were even using like a plane in the 1920s to drop bombs on this black neighborhood. Can you believe it? Art's so political these days, was my stance. And the person said, well, that part was true. It's historic. You know? In 1920, white people got up in a plane and dropped bombs on the richest black neighborhood in Tulsa. And all of a sudden, we are not gods. We are not gods. We do not know everything. And when you hear a different perspective, it brings you closer to the truth about yourself. About yourself. About us. Do you think if I had known that story growing up in public education in the South, that my sense of who I was might have been a little bit transformed? Do you think that? Another perspective shows you how it is. So God comes down and provides us with diversity so that it will humble us. Man, there's no way I can say everything I want to say about that on this sermon. So I want to just say this. Diversity without God is a curse. Because all it says, it's all crucifixion and it's no resurrection. It's all, you don't get it, you don't get it, you don't get it. That's what it is. But diversity when the presence of God shows up is actually a blessing. Because it calls us to recognize and to see God himself as our hope. And to put our hope not in our own race or the narratives that we've told ourselves about ourselves. Diversity in God's presence is transformative. In fact, I want to say it's a necessity in order to know him. If we don't have a diversity of perspectives in our faith, from Christians who affirm the basic unity of the story that we talked about last week, if you feel like the sermon is unbalanced, go back and listen to that one. I would encourage you to do it. Then actually what we'll end up doing is worshiping ourselves. We'll make church a temple of idolatry. We'll make a temple to us. You know. But if we're willing to embrace a diversity of Christian perspectives, then actually what we do is get called into something closer to the truth about God and who he is. There's so much more to be said about that. You know, like, if you think about maybe you're a parent whose kids are getting ready to go off to college. I encountered a lot of these parents in my time as a campus minister at SCAD. They would come bringing a student. They would say, how do I keep my student's faith strong? They've grown up at a Christian school. They've gone to Christian school all their lives, but I want to make sure that it stays strong when they go to SCAD. Is there a book or something they can read or this, that, and the other? And I mostly just wanted to say you should send them to public school for their senior year. You know, or something. I know I'm poking a hornet's nest with that statement. So I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to them, right? But what is it saying? It's sort of saying that like we as Christians think that if we can keep our kids around the people who are like them, then they'll be safe, you know? And that goes to show something about what we think about how you come to know Jesus and who he is. It's not how it is. If you want to know God, you better get some different perspectives. Diversity is a gift that humbles us. It makes us ready to know God because we realize that we are not him. Secondly, this, more briefly, diversity is a gift that sends us out, and so we must delight in it. Don't make the mistake of thinking that when we get different perspectives around us, it will be pleasant. That's the part of me that looks at what's going on in our culture right now and thinks and is in some despair about it. Like when we have a true diversity of perspective, it isn't pleasant. It's like it's you hearing about how you're limited all the time. That's not fun. We don't rejoice in this sort of work. That's painful, man. And in fact, it's so painful in this story. God's not trying to... When God gives them diversity, they do not sit around a campfire singing kumbaya with one another, do they? That is not what happens. What do? There's so much tension in that moment. It's like this creative explosion. They all go flying out to the ends of the earth, right? With doing their own thing. And that's what happens when we get a diversity of perspective. They get sent out. It makes them uncomfortable enough so that they are forced to be who God called them to be. Go fill the earth and subdue it. A diversity of perspective means that we cannot hide. We cannot be sedentary. We are always on the move. See, these folks were deeply insecure and afraid to leave. Underneath all their sense that they were gods, mostly they were motivated by fear. We don't want to be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And so God uses diversity to force the world to move. I've had two grandpas. On one side of the family, the first, both of them were really good men, but they aged very differently. One of them spent the last 10 years of his life in a chair watching the Weather Channel, sedentary, not moving, right? The other one bikes 5 miles a day at the age of 90. He's the one that's still alive, you know? And I think that's how God is using diversity in the life of the church to keep us from becoming sedentary. He's like, you are my people. You follow a dying and rising God who's promised to transform and renew the entire world and bring it under his kingdom and under his rule. You cannot do that while you are watching the Weather Channel. You can't do it. And so diversity and the conflict that comes with that is a powerful motivating explosion to get up and move. And now the result is a world that is full of human beings who are made in God's image. And cultures, radically different cultures, have developed that tell the truth about God even more than a culture that was constantly unified. There's more nests with more birds who have been kicked out by more mothers who made it more difficult to stay at home than it was to go. Y'all, adventure is out there. Adventure is out there. The truth is out there. The truth about you and the truth about God is out there. And so he confuses language and brings us diversity so that we cannot sit around. We go in mission because of diversity. Maybe if our faith is sedentary, we need the spice and seasoning of a diversity that brings conflict and forces us to get out of it. So diversity is a gift because it humbles us. It prepares us to know God. Diversity is a gift because it sends us. The tension and conflict involved force us to be who he calls us to be. There's an example of this I want to give you. Maybe an example of getting it wrong and an example of getting it right. There's a story of missionaries going to Hawaii, and they attempt to convert the heathen Hawaiians to Christianity. And they're pretty successful. So they build a church, and it looks like a lot like the church a couple blocks down, white clapboards that they brought in from, you know, New Haven, Connecticut, where they came from. And they would not let any Hawaiian Christians in who were not wearing a top hat and a black suit, you know, because that is acceptable church wear in New Haven, Connecticut. And we have a problem with a diversity of expression. So this is what you got to do. Sort of colonize them. Meanwhile, it's Hawaii and it's 95 degrees out there. Ain't nobody, even the respectable people, wearing a top hat and a black coat. So this sense of conformity and unity is actually one of the ways that maybe we realize these missionaries have evangelized not just the gospel, not just King Jesus, but also something of their own culture. They've denied the goodness of diversity. Contrast that with the Wycliffe translator who took the good news of the gospel into Africa. And he's translating part of the New Testament into the local language. And he cannot think of the word for faith. Because in his mind, faith is this intellectual thing that you do. It's a set of statements that you believe. And so he goes to this his helper who he's staying with and asks, and he sort of leans back in his chair and he says, Hey, what's help me figure out a word for this word faith. He asks this tribesman from a radically different culture. And the tribesman says, what are you doing right there on your chair? And the translator says, I'm putting all my weight upon it. And the tribesman says, there's your word for faith. And in the diversity of culture, we learned a little something about what it means to follow Jesus. We learned something more than we had before. And it was because of the sending that is a result of diversity. Diversity doesn't just teach you about yourself. Diversity teaches you about God and His grace. Lastly, this. Because diversity is a gift that blesses us, we must delight in it. We move into verse 12 here, and something happens. God is not content just to leave people scattered doing their own thing. Instead, he calls this man who, more than George Washington, more than Abraham Lincoln, more than King George, is the father of everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Abram at this moment. And he says, Abram, here's what I'm going to do. In order to bless all the nations that I have just sent out from you, I'm going to use you. And you're not going to be a powerful guy. You're not going to build towers up into the heavens. In fact, you're an old man with a barren wife at the pit of poverty in those days was to be barren. He calls this old man and he says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to bless the whole nation, the whole world because of you. I'm going to use you to save the world. And it's one of those moments in Scripture, one of these turning points where you go, oh, God's redemption is so much bigger than I thought it was. You know, like God's plan is so much more all-encompassing than I thought it was. One of my favorite pieces of literature is like a 900-page book about a hero in an ancient day who's trying to bring honor back to his country in a land of political schemers. And the whole book sort of follows this hero's journey to the capital where he tries to cut through all the politics and become righteous and whole again. And his kids kind of watch him do all this. And for 900 pages, he struggles on. And finally, at the end of the book, you get this sense that zeal and honor and truth, he cuts a deal that's going to save them all. And right after he cuts the deal, the king cuts off his head. And the next chapter is about the man's kids. And you go, oh, this story is so much bigger than I thought it was. I thought the main character was this. But in actuality, no, it's a seven-part epic series that I'll be reading about his kids in the future, right? When you see God's concern for the nations that he sent out made manifest in the life of Abram, you realize his redemption, his plan, his purposes are so much bigger than we think. God is going to renew all things, and diversity teaches us that. Now we encounter that diversity and we think this too is a place where God's redemptive plan is coming true. And here's what I want to say to you today. That if you feel discouraged in this cultural moment, know this. That Christianity and the promise that God gave Abraham here in Genesis 12 has by and large massively come true. That in this day, this diversity, the thing the world most wants for marketing purposes, the church already has. And this is the greatest apologetic I can think of for the truth of the Christian story. That Buddhism is confined to Asia, Islam is confined to the Middle East, Hinduism is confined to India, capitalism to Western Europe and America. But there are more Catholics in Latin America than there are in Italy. There are more Presbyterians in Korea than there are in Scotland. There are more Anglicans in Nigeria than there are in England. It's almost like what God said in Genesis chapter 12 is coming true. Like he's doing it. He is keeping his promise, our little American moment, notwithstanding. Like what the world wants in many ways, maybe not in our community, But in our faith community, we have. Like, he was not playing around when he promised this, that he would bless those who bless the children of Abram. And in Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So if in point one we learned that diversity is something that God uses to humble us, I want to invite you to be a little bit arrogant now. That the tribe you belong to is not limited to the American story. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. God's grace and mercy for this world has been bigger than that. I'll close with this story. Maybe you're familiar with the haka, a dance that they do in islands in the South Pacific. It's actually a warlike kind of dance where these big Jack Samoan guys, only men are allowed to participate in this, will come out and do this really intimidating rhythmic dance. And when an outsider encounters these tribes for the first time, then what has to happen is all the men of the outsider's clan have to get together and stand there, arm in arm, and face the haka. And if you can face it without running away, then the tribe will cut a peace offering. They'll kill a goat or something and celebrate peace with you. You are now worthy to have peace with this tribe. But if you can't face it and run away, then obviously you don't have any relationship. You should go home and Google some hakas. It's super cool. It'll get you fired up and make you want to fight something. Well, there was a guy in the Peace Corps who went there, who's not a believer in the gospel of Jesus. He was going to one of these South Pacific islands to help these tribes do whatever the Peace Corps does. And he shows up outside the village, and the people come out and they do the haka. And this, white Western, progressive guy is forced to get together with the other white Western progressive guys with skinny jeans on and like face the haka, And so they're doing this dance, and it's all these stomps and chest beatings and this hissing that they do. The guy's just standing there terrified of this whole thing. And when it was over, they had stood there, they'd endured the dance. The chief of this tribe comes up, and here's what he says. "Well done, you've withstood the haka." He says, "Traditionally, my tribe would have asked for a sacrifice, a goat or something whose throat we would have cut to seal the peace between our tribes. But we don't ask for that sacrifice anymore, because we have received a sacrifice which makes peace between our tribes." And then they called out the priests and offered them communion. Isn't that cool? It's like Christianity had beat them there. There was already peace. And it wasn't because of anything in either one of these tribes. It was because Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, had made peace between warring diverse tribes possible. God's plan is bigger than we think. It blesses us and more of the world than we think. It humbles us, and it sends us out to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ himself lived and died and rose again and will return to renew and restore all things. Let's go to the Lord now and pray. I'll pray, and then we'll have our prayers of the people. Our Heavenly Father, we see a world at war with itself. We see warring tribes, and we confess that often we're inclined to plant our flag with one of those tribes. It's easier to side with people who look like us. We confess that in our own hearts, the temptation to side with people who look like us. But we ask that you would preserve us from that, that you would allow us to side with the cause of righteousness and goodness wherever that may be found, that you would teach us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing and trusting that all things, life and hope and peace and security, would be added to us as a result. We thank you for not letting us be complacent. We thank you for confronting us with our own limitations. And we look forward to that day when all the tribes of man are gathered together in your throne room, praising and worshiping you in all their diverse tongues, tongues which you have given them. And now, Father God, we pray together. Lord, we pray for the unity of your church. Help us to see ourselves as rays from the one sun, branches of a single tree,